Please open your Bibles. I know you have one. There is something, as Edward said a couple weeks ago in this chapter, very obvious. We'll talk about it. But let's read the chapter. Edward, can you read five verses? I want all the men to read five verses today. Can we do that? Just go through until we finish. Okay, thank you. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of Holy Scripture. Well, there's a common theme in this, believe the word of the Lord, really. But to state the complete obvious before we get too far along, God hates idolatry. Is this unknown to Israel? He hates it. Disobedience, he doesn't like either, but idolatry, he will not stand. And if you remember God's promise to Jeroboam that he would give him 10 tribes and he would bless him, and Jeroboam, he comes up with this idea and says, no, when it comes time for all the normal feasts, the people will travel back to Jerusalem, and as they start to worship God, and notice what he knows. Actually, I think he's right. When they worship Yahweh there, they'll turn their hearts back. And they'll want to be reunited again and not be split apart from Judah. And so he comes up with this idea, we'll build our own temples here. We'll put one in the far north and we'll put one in the far south. And if you look on a map, if you have a study Bible, where he set it up in Bethel, it's not far from the temple in Jerusalem. It's not that far. And so he's saying to the 10 tribes that he's in charge of now, don't go to Jerusalem. We've got worship here. Just stay here. Keep your hearts toward me. If you think back, go back to chapter 12. He even appoints feasts. Verse 32, he appointed a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah, and he offered sacrifices on the altar. We just talked about this not long ago, the Feast of Booths. Yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles, and how it was on the 7th month on the 15th day, and they would go there, and really it was a time of rejoicing and remembering what God had promised and how he had accomplished those things. Well, Jeroboam, he sets it up the 8th month on the 15th day. So he's sort of copying what they did already, but just it's not as good, really. Changing it, he sets up temples on the high places there. But Ahijah the prophet had promised him that God was going to be with him. Don't come up with your own devices, Jeroboam, and say, oh, the people are going to turn back to Jerusalem. That's not what the word of the Lord was. Was it? Let's go back to chapter 11. Verse 31 is where we first see it. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, quote, behold, I'm about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes. Go down to verse 35. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it to you, 10 tribes. Verse 37. And I will take you, and you shall reign over all that your soul desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Verse 38, and if you will listen to all that I command you, and will walk in my ways, and do what's right in my eyes, by keeping my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, I will be with you, and will build you a sure house. as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Listen, this is very similar to how God promised David, isn't it? David's son did not obey. I'm giving you 10 tribes. If you will listen, and listen, how short of an attention span and a memory must Jeroboam have? I'm tearing it out of his hand. For what reason? Idolatry. Right? You remember this? And quickly he sets up false temples and idols. It doesn't make sense at all, except when you think of the providence of God and that God did not restrain him from doing that. He did what shouldn't have been done. We see that if you go back to verse 33 of chapter 11. Because, this is why he's tearing the kingdom away, they've forsaken me and worship Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of Moab, Milcom, the god of the Ammonites, and they've not walked in my ways, doing what is right in my sight and keeping my statutes and rules, as David his father did. Because he is idolatrous, I'm taking the kingdom away from him, Jeroboam, and I'm giving you 10 tribes. You be careful. Honor me. I'll set up your house for generations to come. A sure house. Meaning, not just you and you'll die and then somebody else will come and a whole new dynasty will take over. No, your house will rule. And we know what happens. I've already said it and we've already read it. Did Jeroboam take the word of the prophet's advice? Was he careful to guard his way? Did he trust the word of God and the promise that God had made him? Isn't it interesting the fickle nature of the human heart? On the one hand, God sends the prophet to Jeroboam. Jeroboam hears it and heeds it and says, yes, he's given me the 10 tribes. Takes the 10 tribes, but then doesn't honor the word of the Lord. Doesn't trust him to keep those 10 tribes. Isn't that interesting? Like, he believed the word of the prophet. Yes, it's God's will for me to take the 10 tribes. But now that I've got them, I need to make sure I keep my house sure. Let me set up these false temples. Temples. Worship false gods. He's not willing to trust the Lord to establish the house. He's taken steps. And really, if you think about it from a worldly perspective, it might make a little bit of sense. Right? I mean, just from a strictly worldly perspective, if they're going to go back to Jerusalem, they're going to meet all their friends and maybe even some family, distant relatives, people they've known in the past. They're going to remember the ways that the Lord had been with them and had heard their prayers in Jerusalem. Logically, it makes sense. Well, don't let them go back there. That's just going to make them remember that they should be united. But as it relates to the word of the Lord, God is not pleased at all. Believe the word of the Lord. And we see in chapter 12, 27, he takes counsel. This is what he said. If the people go up to offer sacrifices in the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of the people will turn again to their Lord, to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Rehoboam, king of Judah. So the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, you've gone up to Jerusalem long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? 2 calves being offered up. Behold your God. Where have we seen this before? And who is the one announcing this? You remember that? Aaron. Right, Moses goes up to commune with God. Aaron decides to do a wicked thing. And that didn't turn out well at all. And we won't see the conclusion of it in today's reading, but it doesn't turn out well at all for Jeroboam either. Okay, well, let's look to chapter 13. A man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel. Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make offerings. This is a very similar scene to Solomon. He set up the temple. There he is, dedicating it. They're offering sacrifices. God was pleased with that. Here's Jeroboam. He's ready to do all this, and the man of God shows up and interrupts what's going on. The man cried against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places, who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Josiah, to me, is a somewhat forgotten figure in the church of God. We speak about him very infrequently, and yet he honored God. He loved God. His heart was inclined towards God. In an age where there weren't many at all. And we'll see that later, but this prophecy happened some 300 years later when the Lord stirs up Josiah. Well, obviously Jeroboam, when he hears this, he's not pleased. Seize him! What do you think he was going to do to him? Would he have killed him? Would he have put him in a prison somewhere? I'm not sure exactly, but we've already seen he doesn't care about doing what's right in the eyes of God. And he gave him a sign. "This is the sign that what I've spoken will happen. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and ashes that are on it shall be poured out." And the king, he hears that word. He pays no attention to it. He's not fearful. He says, "Seize him." And as he points, his hand, I don't know exactly what this means, but his hand dried up so that he couldn't draw it back again. Did that mean it just shriveled up like an old flower and there's just almost nothing left of it? Do y'all have an idea about it? I mean, I don't know what it means exactly. And as that happened, the altar was torn down and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign that the man of God had given. So he told him what the sign was going to be. The king paid no attention to it. His hand is withered. And then the sign that the man of God had just said would happen did happen. And his hand has been withered at the same time. And the king, verse 6, says to the man of God, "Entreat now the favor of the Lord, and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me." Okay. If his hand could not have been restored, then the king might have said, "Yeah, see, I don't even know if I should believe the word that this guy's saying." Even though one sign had already been confirmed quickly. So the man of God prays for him. His hand is restored. It seems like that should confirm in him, okay, the Lord means business here. He really is going to destroy all this. Human bones are going to be burned on these altars in the future. And so the king, he doesn't try to seize him anymore. He's at least that wise. Now he switches. The text says, "Come in and eat and drink water," but I think he's wanting to bribe him. "Come hang out. Come over to the palace for a while. You understand that? Have priests ever been influenced by money and power? God forbid, Edward. God forbid. But they're men, and they are. But God had already known this was going to happen, and he told the man of God, go there, proclaim the word to him, and get out of there. And go a different way even that you came, so that no one knows even where you're going, and they can't chase you down and bring you back. Go in there, say the word that I've spoken to you, and get out of there. I don't want you influenced by them at all. Get out of there. And initially, when he's attempted to bribe him, verse 7, the king said, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I'll give you a reward. What kind of reward? Man of God said to the king, if you give me half your house, I will not go in with you. He is very convinced and convicted that this is the word of the Lord. I'm supposed to deliver this message and get out of here. Nothing you offer me will change my mind. Amen. Thank God that he was convinced. And he said there was the commandment. The Lord said, you shall neither eat bread or drink water, nor return by the way you came. So he went another way, did not return by the way that he came to Bethel. Okay, now we get sort of a second story, still related, but believe the word of the Lord. It's a constant theme. This guy now, an old prophet, we don't know who this is, but an old prophet hears about everything that went on, and he wants to find him. And he finds him, and he says, hey, come back and let's eat and drink. And I'm not really sure his motivation here, unless he lives in Bethel, and he's just heard this prophetic catastrophe that's coming, and he wants to influence this prophet to somehow say, hey, pray to the Lord that this won't happen. I'm not sure exactly his motivation. Y'all have an idea about that? The old prophet? He doesn't seem to be aligned with the king, at least not that we're told in the text.
Totally speculative. He's a prophet, and the text says he is. He's like, well, I want to go meet this guy. And the guy says, well, I can't come home with you. And so he says, it's okay. You can come home with me. An angel told me to come get you.
Yeah, if he is a prophet, he's not a very good one, right? He lies to him. He is a prophet. We see God at least speaks through him later. Well, for whatever reason, he finds him. He lies to him. Yes, I know God spoke to you, but an angel came to me and told me that you should come eat and drink at my house. Listen, Edward talked about this at length a couple weeks ago. We do what we want to do. And this prophet, he wanted to go eat and drink. He did. If he didn't want to go, you know, initially he denies the king's request. But there's hints that he wanted to go, but he knew he shouldn't go. Now this old prophet comes and said, it's okay, an angel told me you should come. And he's like, okay, great. If you say an angel told you, well, I'm ready to eat and drink. Doesn't it seem odd? He should have said, no. I don't know what angel you talked to, but God told me, get out of there once you deliver the message. But we see he's convinced, yes.
And he's under the oak tree. It's like this old guy has time to hear the story, you know, get on this donkey and find him.
Mm.
This urgency of get in, get out, he's not persevering very well.
Like maybe he's like Lot and he's lingering and hesitating to get out of there. That's interesting, yes.
When I read it at home, it just sort of reminded me of whenever Paul told the church, like, even if an angel preaches something,
Galatians,
tell you, don't believe it. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It seems to be a common theme, like angels.
When I read it, I thought the same thing, but the opposite. I thought maybe that's why Paul used that terminology in Galatians, sort of hinting back to that story. Even if an angel tells you, don't do it, you know. But either way, yeah, it's definitely the same truth confirmed in multiple places. The sure word of the Lord, it's not that we can't receive word from an angel. We can, and the prophets did, and they were right to. But, well, A, this guy's lying. He didn't talk to an angel at all. But even if he had, an angel wouldn't come and bring a contradictory message. And that's what Paul's point is in Galatians 2. If an angel appears to you and gives you a different gospel, that angel is not from God. God would not send his son and confirm it by many witnesses and then send an angel to contradict that gospel. No, don't believe that message. Well, verse 19... this man who really he comes on the scene quickly and he's gone quickly, and it you admire him for a paragraph and then you pity him and wish he would have obeyed God in the rest of the story. But verse 19, he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. So here's the guy. He lied to him. He decided, okay, that's good enough. Maybe what you said, Mark, he's lingering there anyway. And really, you wonder, this guy's from Judah. And I don't know if he had this in his mind or not, but is bigger better? Jeroboam has 10 tribes. I don't know why he would linger if he really believed the word of the Lord. I don't know why he would linger. Maybe he's just tired, and the idea of food and drink just was like, that sounds great about now. I'm exhausted. I've walked from Judah to here, and now I'm on the way back, and I've had nothing. Maybe it's less wicked.
He wasn't walking, was he?
Oh, that's true.
I think it's kind of interesting. They're both prophets, so they both have heard from, you know, you would assume they both heard from the Lord. Why would one prophet take another prophet's word that's totally contradictory to what he heard from?
Well, I think because he wanted to eat and drink.
Yeah, but it's just he was willing to, you know, take a lesser word, basically. You know, no, I've heard from, that's not what I heard. He didn't even doubt it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's something that we're going to talk about. He didn't test it to see. It's not that God couldn't speak again through an angel and say, okay, never, I changed my mind. They repented, whatever, you know. There's precedent for that. But he didn't test it. He just accepted it. Well, this old prophet received the word of the Lord. Verse 21. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, thus says the Lord, because you disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment that the Lord your God commanded you, but have come back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your body shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. Very quickly, he finishes up that meal and heads out, and a lion kills him. And the word that this old prophet spoke came to pass. He was not buried in the tomb of his fathers. And really, throughout the story, you see the power of God, the providence of God. God's not concerned about Jeroboam and his power over the temple, right? He sends his prophet there and says, this is all going to be flipped upside down and destroyed. And all these priests, their bones will be offered up on these altars. And now we see even control over a lion. The text is interesting. It doesn't eat the donkey. Right? That would be his natural food to tear up that donkey and eat it. When they get there, the donkey's just standing there by the body, and the lion's standing there by the body. The lion's not eating the body either. And it's obvious this isn't some mistake. Oh, he shouldn't have gone out that way. He should have went back the way he came. That was the safe route. No, not that. He disobeyed God, and God sent calamity upon him because of his disobedience. I mean, you think about it. Daniel in the lion's den, he obeyed God and was protected, even though thrown into a pit, a den of them. But this guy, disobedient, going down a path, he gets killed by a lion. Anything y'all want to talk about that? It's very obvious. I mean, he disobeyed, and in this case, God killed him for it. That's not always the case, and I'm so thankful to God it isn't. When we disobey, he doesn't kill us. Not always. Yes?
I just find it interesting, and we see this repeatedly throughout Scripture, how God uses natural phenomena. It's like he's going to require faith from his people, because he doesn't just vaporize this guy or even use a lightning bolt, but he uses a lion. And so the faithless can say, well, a lion killed him. Mm-hmm. Lions kill people all the time. They're man-eaters. Mm-hmm. But when someone says he disobeyed, and this was according to prophecy, and in a very short time, mm-hmm. Do you believe that a lion just happened to be there, and lions will eat people? Well, this one didn't even eat him. It tore him and then just sort of stood there. My job's done.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's a normal thing, but abnormal circumstances around it. Like, well, yeah, lions kill people all the time. Well, it didn't eat his body, nor the donkey. Well, listen, obey the Lord. Yes.
The other thing is lions guard their kills. They don't just allow somebody to come by and get that unless they're much bigger. An old prophet, an old man came up and took the body, and still nothing happened.
Yeah, if there wasn't God's control over this beast, yeah. He would have killed the prophet too and eaten his donkey too. Well, we see something interesting. This old prophet, he's sort of he's a strange figure. You know, he lies to him and ends up getting him killed. But then he wants to make sure he's buried properly. And then he says, and by the way, when I die, put my bones in with his. This is very interesting, because the word that he spoke about the human bones being burned on the altar will come to pass. Put my bones next to his bones. If you fast forward to 2 Kings, where this prophecy comes to pass, Josiah goes in there and even unearths and digs out the bones of all these wicked priests and burns them on the altar. And when they get to the man of God who came to Jeroboam's bones, and they get ready to take those out, and they say, no, 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 that's the man of God's bones. Leave those alone. And this old prophet's bones are left alone also, because they're there with the prophet of God. It's interesting. He says, this is going to come to pass. I don't want my bones burned up and disturbed like all these other people's are going to be. Put mine with his. Interesting. He lied to him, but he believed that his message was actually the truth. Again, knowing what's right doesn't mean you do what's right. Okay, verse 33. To the end of the chapter, even after Jeroboam hears the prophecy, he sees the signs. The altar is destroyed. The ashes are poured out in his sight. His hand is withered. And then after the man of God prays, it's restored. Even after all this happens, he still doesn't turn. And he doesn't He doesn't say, oh my goodness, what have I done? I completely lost sight of the fact that God took away the kingdom from Solomon for idolatry, and here I am, an idolater. Let's clear out all these idols. No, that's not what happens. In fact, the text says, after this thing, Jeroboam did not return, or did not turn from his evil way, but made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Listen to this. Oh, what a word this is in our day. Any who would, he ordained to be priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. Any who would should not be priests. It's not any who would. God had it specifically set up. Who should be priests? It's not any who would. Right? Yeah, the Levites. And they're with him in the 10 tribes. But he's not using them. Anybody who wants, maybe they refused. Never know. But anybody who wants to offer up sacrifices on the high places, come on up. I'll consecrate you. You'll be a priest. Extremely wicked. God hates idolatry. Why do you think he didn't turn, even though he saw the signs? He knew the prophet's word was sure, confirmed by two signs. Leah? Yeah, I think you're exactly right.
The theological term is judicial blindness.
Judicial blindness. Yes.
Compare and contrast that to Nineveh.
Right.
Last week, right?
Right.
That equal sort of warning, repentance, forgiveness. Here it's like opposite.
And actually, Nineveh didn't see a sign. It wasn't confirmed to them. They were just told, 40 days the city will be overthrown. They repented. They didn't wait and said, well, we'll wait till day 39 and see if we start to see cloudy skies and bad stuff on the horizon. They believed it, but not Jeroboam, even though he experienced partial judgment, right? Seize him. I mean, that has to be a fearful thing to happen to you. Yeah.
I feel like in the Bible there are a whole lot of instances where Gentiles believe so much more strongly and quickly than the children of God, like the Israelites. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus said, I haven't seen faith like this even in Israel. Just they are so hard-hearted sometimes. It's amazing. And a lot of times Gentiles turn very quickly. It's really interesting.
It is. It is. I don't think we could make that a huge generalization. I mean, the Gentiles generally were wicked and didn't honor God. But there are some extreme examples of them, even though being Gentiles, say, no, the word of God is true. He can do, you know. And the story really focuses in on God's people, the Jews, and we get all the dirty, all the bad stuff along with it, you know. Well, I mean, Israel is heading towards destruction and terror and captivity. I mean, really, this is starts with Solomon, and now here, Jeroboam, he starts his reign with the 10 tribes, and it's downhill for a while. Unfortunately. We'll see next time, chapter 14, another prophecy against Jeroboam, which comes to pass rather quickly also. Any final thoughts on this? I mean, God hates idolatry. He speaks through his prophets, right? It's often the case. God's word will come true. We should believe it, even if it's not accompanied by signs. We see that with the story of rich man and Lazarus, right? Well, send someone. My brothers, they're like me. They don't believe. No. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they're not going to believe even if somebody from the dead goes and speaks to them. A miracle won't change their mind. Let's pray. Brother Tim Weber, would you close us?
Lord, we're grateful for this. Reading the study of your word, pray that as we leave this, we would continue to meditate upon it. Father, to continue to see the nature of your character, Lord, and how that still speaks to us. Father, we are grateful for it. The mercy and long-suffering and grace that you show us day by day. We pray, Father, that indeed your word would be a light and a lamp to us, to our hearts, to our consciences, to our lives, and that it would guide our steps. Father, now we pray that you would prepare our hearts for worship. We pray that our minds would be centered upon you. Glorification of your grace and your gospel. We pray that our singing would be not merely from the lips, but from the heart.
Yes.
We just ask all this in Christ's name.
Amen.